We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read the word, Psalm 109, verses 1 to 5. It's a psalm to the choir master, and it is from the pen of King David. Be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me. But I give myself to prayer, so they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. Such a world we live in. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Great and eternal God, author of all created beings and of happiness, we adore you this evening. You who have made us capable of faith, you who have bestowed this dignity, Lord, and this eloquence on our nature, that it may be taught to say, where is God our Maker? So we come together this evening, bowing to the God of grace, and seeking that you save us and sanctify us by the means of grace, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and in the light of the Word, and in the fellowship of the Lord's people. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we thank you. Amen. Got some greetings for you from the Van Clan. That's what my friend Darren calls him, and Andrea, and the children, the Van Clan. Darren and Andrea by now very well. Darren von Rensburg, the son of Dr. Ruben, who started the SATS, South African Theological Seminary. We know them back from our Central Baptist days. And marvelous musician Darren is, and also his mother, marvelous musicians. And so that's how we became friends, playing music together. He's a super guy. I love him with all my heart. And they are missionaries in Ecuador at the moment. And they write as follows. Dear friends, great to write to you once again. Just to let you know that we are discussing and praying about moving back to Saraguro later this year or perhaps early next year to recommence ministry there in person. If it is truly where the Lord is leading us, which it seems to be, our heart is to first of all set up the Saraguro House of Prayer, an on-site place of prayer, discipling and training for the Saraguro people. Secondly, we seek to minister to young mothers, something that has continued to be on Andrea's heart for some time, and a huge need in the context absent of biblical fatherhood. That seems to be something that's afflicting our world more and more these days, as manhood and fatherhood is under attack. And maybe, brothers, that's why we don't look scary in our armor anymore. Maybe we should just be men again, be on the battlefield in full armor and look and act like men whom our women can be proud of and our children can look up to. But the mothers in Saraguro, they suffer from this absence of fatherhood, of biblical fatherhood to a great degree. And so Darren and Andrea, they have a heart to step into that gap and to minister to the people there. Pray for them. They also, in the third place, continue with the Operation Mobilization Latin America Prayer Ministry online, because there is now a good internet service there, finally, something we've been praying for. And then they seek, in the fourth place, to do something that I honor mothers for as well, especially on this Mother's Day. It's a thing called homeschooling. There's just something about homeschooled children who've been schooled by their mothers. You can just see them. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with other schooling, but when a mother has schooled her children, you can see it in the eyes. And so they need to homeschool their kids, and it's practically already set up, and they're only waiting for all the materials. And Darren says, we are so grateful for your prayer and your financial support until now. The Lord has sustained us through you, and he is glorified in this. Thank you so much, as is probably your story too. I'm sure these last 2 years have been challenging. And the Lord has met the challenge. The Lord bless you, Darren, Andrea, Caleb, and Hannah. So don't forget to pray for them in this coming week. Their names are in our bulletin. The prayer items are there. And so are the families that we'll be praying for this particular week as well. And I'm often amiss at just focusing your attention on that. But take your bulletin with you. Pray for those families. Set aside for that in this week. And also for Darren and Andrea and Caleb and Hannah. Pray for them in this coming week. Let's pray together now. Blessed Lord Jesus, you have done all this and more. You are the door into your fold here below and also to your courts above. And we thank you that we can find pasture there. We know, Lord, that the gate is never shut day or night. In the preaching of your everlasting gospel, all the ends of the earth will see this salvation of our God. And as you have graciously said, all that come to God by you will never be shut out. The word has gone out. Your blood and righteousness secure the word. The blessed Holy Spirit sets his seal to it. And we know that you will receive, you will bless, you will cause all the Father has given you to come to you. And you will keep the door always open for all undeserving comers. What a precious and an endless salvation. We pray this evening that our fellow sinners still outside would wake up from their carnal security and sloth before the master of the house gets up and shuts the door. Because we know that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And we acknowledge this evening, Father, that we are lost and fallen creatures by nature and by actual transgressions beyond number, which we confess to you this evening. You've offered the Lord Jesus freely to me on the condition that we would accept this offer and flee to him. And now, by your grace, you have sovereignly determined our hearts and formed it for Christ, causing us to approach you, the living God. And so we are here this evening to settle the matter according to your will. Unworthy as we are, we once again declare that we believe that Jesus Christ, slain at Jerusalem, was the Son of God and the only Savior of the world. This is our confession. We know that there is eternal life in Christ and in Christ alone. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for being our only resource and our only recourse in this world. We thank you that we can commit to you all those who are in power over us and authority over us, and we pray for your grace upon them. We pray that you heal our land to the glory of your name for all its peoples. We pray this evening for your churches the world over, Father, and we ask that you revive them. We pray that you rend the heavens and come down, pour out your Spirit upon us. We pray this evening for those who are mourning and who are sick. We pray for Yaakov and his mother and his siblings, that you console them. We pray for Lydia, for Tani Ingrid, dear Tani Ingrid, who loves you so much. We pray for Shaw Murray and Wim LaRue in Shanghai. And we pray that you undertake for them. We pray for the Oost family. We thank you that Jan can go to school this week. We pray that you heal Sandra and Eben as well. We commit to our little Salome as she undergoes her final radiation this week, we hope. We pray for our brother Wilhelm as he battles cancer, for Suzanne Nortschke as she battles cancer, for Nanda Truter as she battles cancer. We pray for Ina and for Doug Van Meter, for Joshua Raven. We pray for our sister Michelle, for Zenny, for Miranda, for Kerry Aiden and for Henk and Florrie, for Wilhelm and Marina, for Diewald and Marinus, Sarah Jane and Elizabeth, our sister Selma, our sister Blanche, for Naomi and for Tania Annette, for George and Marika, for Elena and for Cecile and Ilene, and we pray for our sister Peggy in the Kloof Hospital. We pray that you heal your people. We pray that you enlighten our hearts and minds now as we turn to consider your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name and we thank you. Amen. Please open your Bibles at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. We're going to look at those verses from verse 19 to 24. Matthew 6, verse 19 to 24. This is one of those cutting-edge scriptures where the Lord speaks straight to what concerns us every day in our lives, and perhaps about the things that concern us most, the Lord Jesus speaks about here. And you can just hear by what he says, this is the Lord of glory speaking. And before I read it to you, let me make some comment about how we ought to read the Bible. You know, Paul tells us something similar to this in Philippians chapter 4, where he says we mustn't be anxious. That's not just good advice. Here's what we often do. We read the Lord's word as though it's just good advice. When the Lord tells us, be anxious for nothing, and then tells us to pray right, to think right, and to live right instead of being anxious, that's not just good advice alongside with all the other good advice you can find on YouTube. When the Lord says, do not be anxious, that's not just advice. It's a command. It's a command. And to not do what he says and to be anxious is not just the rejection of good advice. It's disobedience. Does that make sense? It's disobedience. When we do what the Lord tells us not to do, that's not just us opting to not follow that advice, which is okay, which is not. It's disobedience. So actually, we can argue on the basis of that, that for the child of God, anxiety and concern about wrong things is actually disobedience. Now, that's not to be insensitive towards those who do suffer from anxiety. It's not insensitivity. It's to hold up to them the words of Christ himself, who shows him the solution. Don't be anxious. Pray right, think like right, live right, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, the things that make us anxious are material things and other things, and our Lord speaks to that in this passage. And with that little introduction, let's read the scripture now from verse 19 on in chapter 6 of Matthew. Now, let's notice the do not. The do not at the beginning. So if you go do what the Lord says do not, you are being what? You're being disobedient. If the Lord says don't do it and you do it, that is disobedience. It's defiance. What does he tell us not to do? Listen to it. Very difficult for especially those in the West with all our affluence. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moss and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moss nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And he goes on to say, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body that you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Commands, not just advice. It's the Lord telling us what to do and telling us what not to do and telling us what he will do. And it's wonderful things that he tells us. It's not just advice, which you can opt to follow or not. These are the commands of our Redeemer King. What does he command us? If you were asked to describe a successful person, what would you say? What do you think the average person would say if they asked you, what is a successful person? What does a successful person look like? What does he or she have? And many people would describe a successful person as living in a large house, having several expensive cars. It would be described as having a lot of money. And other appropriate symbols of success in terms of material possessions would be surrounding a successful person. Of course, such a person would be recognized, respected, and honored by the community. And the list of what people respond to the question, what is a successful person, would probably go on in that way. You see, success in our culture is often described in terms of material possessions. Material things are very important to us. The question is, what do things say about us? Do material things say anything about us? Some people would argue that things say nothing about people, but what do you think this evening? I think that things perhaps say a great deal about us and how we respond to things. I remember someone once saying, money talks, it says bye-bye. But money says more than that. And what does it say about you? What does money say about you? You see, true success in God's eyes has everything to do with where our heart is. That's where God looks for success. He looks at the heart to see your success. True success in God's eyes has nothing to do with the size of your bank account, but everything to do with the condition of your heart. And so I want to speak to you this evening on this. And I do it with trepidation and humility, living life right. Do you want to live life right? You don't want to live life wrong, do you, as a Christian? And this text tells us how to live life right. And you can ask yourself when you've heard it, am I living life right as a Christian, or am I living it wrong? How do we know? Let's see. In order to live life right, you need to do three things that we see from the text. And that's not just because I'm a Baptist who loves 3 points. It's because they're really there. And the three things we need to do to live life right, let me state them to you and then seek to open them up to you. The first thing has to do with your fortune. With your fortune. Where is your fortune? Where is your treasure? The first thing has to do with our fortune. And with regard to that, we need to, and here's the first command our Lord gives. Set the right priorities. Set the right priorities. The second thing has to do with our focus. And the command of the Lord there is, set the right perspective. Set the right perspective in life. The right priorities, firstly, to do with your fortune. The right perspective, secondly, which has to do with your focus. And the third thing that the Lord speaks about is a command. See the righteous provider. Who is God? See the righteous provider. It has to do with our Father. So those three things, your fortune, your focus, and your Father. That's what the Lord speaks about in this text. And He commands us to set the right priorities, to set the right perspective, and to see the righteous provider. So let's look first of all at that first command where He tells us about our fortune, and He tells us to set the right priorities. Notice the command. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. That's the wrong priority. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And here's the reason for it. He gives you the reason for it, and you see He's concerned for your heart in the reason that He gives. You mustn't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth. You must lay it up in heaven. Why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And there's nothing you can do to stop that. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Ask me, tell me where a man's or a woman's heart is. I answer, tell me where their treasure is, and I'll tell you where their heart is. That's what the Lord says. So we need to set the right priorities. When Jesus tells us not to lay up for ourselves treasures upon earth, He uses a very interesting play on words in the Greek. Lay up translates the Greek word thesaurizo, from which we get the word thesaurus as well. The treasures translates the Greek word thesaurus. And these two words come from a common term from which we get our English word thesaurus. A thesaurus is a treasury of words. So we might translate this phrase also as, do not treasure up treasures for yourself on earth. Do not treasure up treasures for yourselves on earth. And the idea that the Lord is expressing here is that we give our time and energy for the purpose of amassing things. Our lives are spent to purchase material stuff. And of course, the reason why we spend our lives in that endeavor is because our desire is for these things. Material things so hold our allegiance. You know that what I'm saying to you is true. Somehow we believe that if we have enough stuff, we will be happy. We believe he who has the most toys when he dies wins. But does money and social position really satisfy the human heart? Is that your experience? Remember the story several years ago, quite a way back, Christina Onassis died at the young age of 37. And People magazine carried the comment of her stepsister, Henrietta Gelber. And she said of Christina, she was one of those people who would never be happy. She would become impatient. It had all come too easily. All the money, houses all over the world, few real responsibilities. She lacked a sense of achievement. What she was striving for was virtually impossible in her situation. She had houses all over the world, but she never really had a home. So you think, if you were a billionaire, if you were the second Elon Musk, that you would be happy? Well, maybe you would. But if you were, it would probably not be because you had a pile of money. It would be for other reasons. Jesus knew this fundamental truth of life, that money alone would never satisfy the human heart. And that's why he warned us not to store up material possessions for this life. It's because he saw clearly that material possessions at best were temporary. In fact, he showed us that they could be here today and gone tomorrow. And it's truer in South Africa than in any other country in the world at the moment, to overstate things a bit. The Lord said that down here our possessions could be consumed and they could be stolen. And you know that. In Jesus' day, one of the marks of prosperity, as it is today, was fine clothing. The best clothing was made of wool, and often golden thread would be woven into the fabric itself. And so when Jesus spoke of the moths, everyone listening to him knew that moths loved to eat the fine woolen clothing. And many of these rich people would work hard to procure this fine clothing and then have to work equally hard just to keep it and protect it. In Jesus' day, another indication of success was having barns full of grain. The word translated rust is everywhere else in the New Testament translated differently to here. And it literally means an eating. And maybe that's how it ought to be translated here, which would correspond nicely to the fact that rats, mice, worms, and insects could eat away at these storehouses of grain. And you and I know that any treasure could be stolen. Thieves have always been able to break in and steal. To refer to it again, I was always astonished at how much initiative and creativity people have to steal. As a detective, I saw it. I literally saw people who could steal this sugar out of your cup of tea. And so Jesus points out that the hazard of amassing material possessions in this life is that they don't last. Learn this, people of God. You cannot hold onto it forever. They are constant in worrying us. Our lives are spent in maintaining them and protecting them. And so the Lord tells us it's futile to store that up. And he also gives us an alternative, and a wonderful one. He gives us a different priority. He says, don't set your priority as those things. Here's your priority. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You see, if we invest in eternity, we invest where there's absolute security and safety. If our treasures are invested in heaven, then they will neither be consumed nor stolen. In any event, you certainly can't take anything with you. When rich people die, they do not just leave behind a lot of money. They leave everything behind. All of you know John Wesley, who was used by the Lord in a mighty revival that changed all of Europe in his day. During his lifetime, Wesley earned a considerable amount of money from his published works. And he lived quite a long life. But when he died, he left behind, do you know how much? £28 sterling. He continually gave what he earned to the Lord's work. Godly man that John Wesley was. And perhaps this is why God used him like that, don't you think? Someone found the following inscribed on a tombstone: "What I spent, I lost. What I saved, I left. What I gave, I have." On a tombstone. What I gave, I have. See, as we invest in the kingdom of God, we assure ourselves of an eternal reward. The most powerful observation of God concerning our treasure, we find in verse 21 of our text. He says that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, where we invest our treasure will determine where we set our affections, our motives, our will. That's the heart. The heart is that place where you find your affections, your emotions, but also these important two things: your motives, the why of your life, you find in your heart. Why? You can ask the question why from two points of departure. Why? For what reason? But also why? To what end? When you say to somebody, why are you doing that? You need to be clear on what you want to know. Do you want to know what is inside of them that makes them do that? Or what is outside of them that draws them to do that? Why? For what reason are you doing it? What's going on inside of you? But also why is, what do you want to achieve? Can you see how the question why is a complex question? It's got to do with your motives. And that's in your heart. It's where the whys are. Your affections, your emotions, your motives, but also this little thing, the will. It's part of the heart. So your treasure will shape your emotions. It will shape your affections. It will shape your motives. And it will shape your will. And all of that will consume your energies and your focus. Now your emotions, your will, your motives, and your affections are precious things. People of God, they are precious things. And you and I need to be very, very careful who or what we give the heart to. Guard your heart, says the Lord Jesus. Son, daughter, guard your heart. And it's because we don't guard our hearts and we live our lives as narcissistic, materialistic hedonists with a battle cry of puff me, please me, pay me all the time, that our world is in the state that it's in, that we have so many orphans, so many uncared for widows, so many broken people. It's why? It's because our hearts are in the wrong place. And let me say as an aside, that is why you see in your pulpit this evening one of the fiercest anti-communists that you will ever find in the world. Because communism is the most vile kind of materialism that you can find on this planet. Guard your heart. Guard what you desire. Guard what you feel. Guard what you plan. Guard your will. That's your heart. Because where your treasure is, your heart is going to be. And your heart is the most precious part of you. don't want to lose your heart. So set the right priorities. That has to do with your fortune. Where is your fortune? What are your priorities? Secondly, we need to get our focus right too. Set the right perspective. From verse 22 and on, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? It's all about our focus, how you look at things and what you see and how much light comes on when you look. You need to have the right perspective, because related to the attitude of our heart is the focus of our vision. Vision is enabled by the eye, as you know. The eye allows light to enter. So the eye is the lamp or the lens of the body. And if your eyes are functioning properly, then your vision will be clear. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness, says the Lord. In other words, without clarity of vision, you and I walk in darkness. And I dare say, isn't that what we see? How people walk in darkness? Because where are their eyes? The word translated by clear is also translated single in the King James Version. The idea is that we should have a single-minded devotion to God. An eye that is bad, on the other hand, is one that has lost its focus. And it represents a heart that is divided in its loyalty. And no house divided against itself can stand. And so the message is clear. Without a focus on Christ as the Lord of our life, you and I become devoid of spiritual understanding. You become one of those people that Paul describes as most miserable. If in this world only you have hope, you are of all people most miserable. If we have our eyes only on the things of this world, the stuff, we are of all people most miserable. How deceived we are if we think that we can know the truth of God without submitting to the will of God. What you and I need is clear focus, a clear vision of Jesus Christ as our Lord. And that, of course, relates directly to the way we look at and use our money. We always put our money where our hearts are. And that's the context of Jesus' teaching. If we are focused on the Lord, then we will use what the Lord has placed in our hands for the Lord's purposes. But if we are focused on ourselves, we'll become greedy and self-indulgent. And don't we just live in a world like that? So we need to get our fortune right and set the right priorities. We need to get our focus right and set the right perspective. And lastly, we need to see our Father. We need to see the righteous provider. Look what he says from verse 24 on. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And he goes on, and I'll speak about that some more next week. That's where anxiety comes from. You see, we need to see our Father. We need to see the righteous provider. Not only must we be clear about our treasure and clear about our focus, we must also be clear about our God. Our fortune, our focus, and our Father. Being clear about that is how you live life right. You live life in any other way, you're living life wrong. And it will have consequences for you and for your loved ones. And I'm your pastor, I love you, and I don't want this to have adverse consequences for you. I want you to live your lives right. I want to live mine right. We cannot serve two masters. And I apologize for that Mark Twain story last week when the Mormon asked him, where in the Bible do you find one verse that forbids polygamy, forbids a man to have more than one wife? And Mark Twain replied, you cannot serve two masters. Well, that's not what the text means, you see. Sorry about that one on Mother's Day, sisters. The word translated by masters refers to a slave owner who has absolute control over his slaves. And so when Jesus referred to a master, he was referring to the one who holds absolute authority over your life. Whoever is in control of you is your master. Now that's not exactly what Jesus had in mind. That woman sing. He points out it's impossible to serve two masters. You will hate the one and you will love the other, or you'll behold to the one and despise the other. I'm letting you hear this again this evening because I've come across so many who didn't hear it the first time. Again in this week, please hear it. Live life right. Stop living life wrong, brothers and sisters. That's why it's a mess. We need a change. Amen. He tells us it's impossible to serve two masters. Either you hate the one and you love the other, or you'll hold on to the one and despise the other. And just to take away any doubt about the subject about which he was speaking, he tells us, you cannot serve God and Mammon. Those are the two masters he's referring to. God or Mammon? Who's your master? Mammon refers to possession of earthly goods. Who are you serving? Who's your master? I want to say something to my brothers this evening. How much money a man has is not what impresses the ladies the most. It's not. Okay? The choice is between God or Mammon. You can serve one or the other, but you cannot serve both. You know what Calvin said? Where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority. Martin Luther said there are three conversions necessary: the heart, the mind, and the purse. So where is your heart? So there's the text before us this evening, my brothers and sisters. How do you live life right? Determining your fortune, set the right priorities. Adjusting your focus, set the right perspective. And seeing your Father, see the righteous provider he promises. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He is the righteous provider. We'll look at that some more next week, Lord willing. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray this evening that you help us to set the right priorities. Lord, to set the right perspective and to see our God as our righteous provider. And we pray that God's grace may visit all who suffer loss, and that your compassionate eye may regard them where they live, as you take care of them as you do of the lilies and the birds. We pray, Father, that you help us as your people to live life right to the glory of your name. in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together in 942. Teach me, dear Lord. Dearly beloved in Christ, may the God who ordains that which is right, though dark the road and sorrow, need or pain be your lot, may he grant you sweet comfort to fill your heart and be content in what he has sent, knowing that his hand can turn all your griefs away. Amen.